That didn't go out online, Andy, just so you know. I see, Andy, if you need a Bible, raise a hand. We want you to be able to have one and follow along. If you've been here before, you know how important that is. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Guess what we didn't get?
Chairs.
Our new chairs. I feel like I owe you guys. We didn't get our new chairs, and we didn't get our wireless mic. Mic should be here tomorrow. The chairs should be here Tuesday, and I kind of feel like I owe you guys an explanation for that. We live in this world, and we don't always get what we want. Okay? That's the freebie this morning. Jim actually said he likes this better with everybody. Actually, you know what? The new chairs are much more comfortable, so be prepared. Next week it's going to be about 15 degrees cooler in here, so you don't all fall asleep. We're going to dive right in this morning because we've got a lot of ground to cover. Those of you that have peeked in your bulletins and see that there's actually two chapters there, be anxious for nothing. You'll make it through by the power of God. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we do thank you for how you've provided for us. Lord, we thank you that you've made us so comfortable that we get a little bugged when we don't have our normal seat and all of that stuff. How crazy it is how much you've spoiled us in this country. We're grateful, Lord, for our freedoms and for our opportunity to gather and to be in fellowship. And Lord, we're so grateful that we're not on our own in this thing, that you've given us your word, that you speak through the Logos, the Word, Jesus, to us, Lord, as we gather. So that's our prayer, Lord, as you always are faithful. Would you use your word? Lord, this passage in particular is a double-edged sword. Some of us have been bound by legalism. Lord, not bound by you or restricted by you, but ourselves and our idea of things. And for others, Lord, we've taken too much liberty for our flesh at the cost of love. So, Lord, use your word today to correct those things and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, I know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Sorry. I keep these like cloths on the floor. I keep thinking of like my grandma's house with this stuff covering up the couches and all that. Anyways, pray. This is why you guys should pray before the service. "If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." The Apostle Paul, if you guys know anything about his history, he was an incredible teacher. Prior to him recognizing that the promised Messiah of the Old Testament was actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ, prior to that, Paul was being groomed to be a teacher of the teachers, a teacher of the nation of Israel, a rabbi to the rabbis. He was already a member of the Sanhedrin. He was highly respected. He was full of knowledge. So sometimes when I read the writings of Paul, I kind of feel like I'm reading blueprint specifications written by a mechanical engineer. You know, there's depth and it goes right over my head. And then other times when he's writing, he's kind of in a flow and the language is kind of repeating itself and rhyming. It's a little bit like Dr. Seuss as I'm going through and I'm trying to keep up. And neither extreme is good for me. Before we dig in too much farther in the chapter, I kind of want to lay out what I think is happening and then go through the chapter and talk about how I think it applies to us today. And I think that's a good starting point. Because of what he's talking about here. I don't like to put people on the spot, but quick poll among you. This thing that I just read about, and don't be embarrassed, but how many of you guys have struggled with this issue this week? You've struggled concerning whether or not you should eat meat sacrificed to an idol in a pagan temple. Who's with me? Yeah. So at a quick read or first glance, It's how in the world does this apply to us today? And the other temptation is then to take this and then pull out any hot button issue that we might have and replace it with that. But I think this is recorded in the scripture for us so that we can look at this collectively and apply what's relevant to us. So these two chapters, 8 and 9, they go together. I don't know how far we'll make it, but Paul addresses a couple of different topics here, but he's really talking about the same big picture thing. Remember that in this letter, we've transitioned to a place from Paul just saying some praise and then doing some correction to where he's now actually responding to some questions that they asked him. Last week, we read in regard to this that you sent me, kind of in a letter. So he's responding to questions from the Corinthian church to him. And also, this culture was very different from ours. They were influenced by Greece. They were influenced by Athens. And in that culture, they worshipped several different gods, hundreds and hundreds of gods, Zeus and Ramses and Aphrodite and all kinds of different gods. So much so that if you look at Acts chapter 17, we see that when Paul's addressing the men of Athens, he says, that plaque that you have, or that altar that you have to the unknown God, that's the one I want to talk to you about. The God that has created all things, the God who made the heaven and the earth. So there was hundreds and hundreds, but just in case they missed one, they had this altar to the unknown God. So that's the culture that Paul was writing in. So the guys and gals from the church in Corinth, at this point, they had learned some stuff. Remember, this was not just kind of a hopping point for Paul where he was going around and planting a church and got things started, and 30 days later he moved on. This was a place where he lived and taught and stayed with them somewhere between 18 months and 2 years. So he had shown them verses like Isaiah 45:5 that says, "I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." He would have shared with them the words of Jesus from John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So they came from this culture, but now they've been taught, and they've learned some things, and they've grown in knowledge. And part of that knowledge is that they knew that all of these other gods that were worshipped, any idol made by the hands of man, was nothing more than a piece of wood or make-believe or contrived in the minds of men. In that culture, though, it was very common to try to appease those gods, to try to gain favor with all of those false gods, maybe the god of the harvest or the god of good weather, or whatever your fancy was. And in worship of that god, or in their appeal to that god, they would take a lamb or another animal and make sacrifice. So they would go to this idol temple and make sacrifice of an animal through the priest that was there, and a third of that animal would have been burned and recognized to this false god. A third of that actually would have gone back with the worshiper to feed their family in recognition that they brought this sacrifice and blessing from this false god. And then another third would have gone to the priest to help facilitate the whole fake mess. But and that makes sense. The priest would gain from that. But on a day that there was, say, three sacrifices or four or five, you can only eat so much leg of lamb, right? So especially in that day and age, they didn't have the 35-point-whatever cubic foot refrigerators and all that. So with the excess, it would be taken to a meat market. It looks actually, as you go through this chapter, that you could eat right there at the temple as well, that they would take what was left over and prepare it and serve it there, and that would be part of what would fund the temple and fund the priesthood and all of that. So it sounds like when we read through this, big picture, that these guys got saved, and they knew that there was nothing to these false gods, and they had no problem eating discounted meat, right? They just common sense. You guys get this. Go to the meat market, and lamb chops are $5 a pound, but you could go to the pagan temple, and they're $1.99. What are you going to do if you know that there's nothing to this place? Or you're out running errands, you know, and you're running errands. You didn't get home when you expected to, and you've got a choice to make. You can stop at Chipotle and buy the $10 burrito, or go to the pagan temple and get 2 for $1 lamb chops. You know, I know what I would do. But there is another piece to this where, like, I have you over to my house for a barbecue, and I happen to be serving lamb, and you're sitting there, and you see what's on the table, and all of a sudden your conscience starts stirring, and you ask where that came from. And me, having knowledge, say, what's it to you? You know, it doesn't really matter, right? Maybe I got it at the meat market. Maybe I got it over here. Just eat up. Eat what you're served. And that person could be sitting there, a new Christian perhaps, thinking, well, now wait a minute. I've become a child of God. The Holy Spirit is in me. I used to worship at that other temple. I used to serve in that other temple. And I'm not going to put that dirty meat involved in that worship. It was actually sacrificed in worship to this pagan deity. I don't want to put that inside my body. So I think that's sort of what things look like and prompted the question that they wrote to Paul. So again, verse 1 in chapter 8. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, right? We've been doing this for a little bit. We've learned some things. We have knowledge of what the Word of God says. And then he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now help me. I think all the repetition in the Bible is for me, right? And I know we've talked about this stuff before, but puffs up, what does that mean? What's that? Pride. Hey, yeah, that's it. Swells, right? I went to an event yesterday, and they were blowing up helium balloons, right? It wasn't the men's conference. This was something else. But blowing up helium balloons, and the kids would watch these things grow, and then they were filled with hot air, and they would just float up, you know, some of them in the ceiling. I think as I was driving by, I saw one in the ceiling fan maybe, but puffed up. Pride, exactly. And then edify. What's that mean? Strengthen, build up. So if you can picture in your mind, Paul is saying we all have knowledge. And he's not saying that's a bad thing. He's not saying knowledge is bad, but he says knowledge by itself, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us prideful. Knowledge makes us swell, but love builds up. You know, picture one of those balloons swelling up and floating to the ceiling. If the ceiling wasn't here, it would float away in the sky. Or those little bubbles that we blow, right? They blow up, get big, look all huge, and they just pop, and they're nothing. I was having a conversation this week with somebody that was talking about the pride in a good sense, pride in accomplishment, when they drive by something and they see something that they've constructed or helped build, and there's something lasting. So that's kind of the idea that Paul's laying out here to us. The knowledge by itself, knowledge not governed by love, just puffs up. So you know some stuff. But with love, we can build up each other, strengthen each other. Actually, the New Living Translation, if I have that, it says, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. Okay, so you can see the difference there. Knowledge puffs up, makes us prideful, but love edifies. Verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, this is kind of one of those slaps from Paul, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So knowledge is not even the priority or the emphasis. That slide didn't change, did it? Hold on. All right. If anyone loves, the timer's working, so, okay. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Meaning, like, knowledge is a cool thing. But if anyone loves God, then that person is known by God, and that's the knowledge that really matters, that God knows you. You're one of his. Verse 4 says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. So Paul's saying, you guys got knowledge, and you're actually right, right? We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, don't get distracted by that. He's not acknowledging real gods or lords on the earth. There's some, I don't want to get distracted by it, but there's some references in the scriptures, I think Psalm 82, where it references gods on the earth, and it's specifically talking about judges. If you've ever been in the court system, you can probably say a big amen to that. I had a boss down in Virginia when I worked in the court system down there that used to warn me, Brian, those guys think that they're equal to God before they put the robe on. So he said, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So Paul's saying, you guys got knowledge, but that's not in everyone, right? There is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. You guys get that? I think for some of you, we're on the mechanical engineer scale, and for some of you, it's Dr. Seuss. Words are just kind of spinning together here. But in verse 7, Paul says, you guys got knowledge, and that's not wrong. In fact, you're right, but you need to remember that not everyone else has that knowledge. Not everyone else is in that same place as you. And there's something that should influence our conduct as Christians even more than knowledge. Right? Knowledge, yes. Like as we read the word and we learn things, and I've used this building as a picture of that a number of times. You know, it's as the Lord provides funds, we fix different things, and as you paint a room, all of a sudden you realize how nasty the one next to it looks, and kind of that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So knowledge is a good thing. But Paul said, you know what, there's something that should govern our conduct as Christians even more than knowledge, and that's love. Even more than knowledge of the do's and the don'ts, what can I do as a Christian, what can't I do as a Christian, but what does love say? How does that change what I would do? Because love should guide everything that we say and everything that we do as a Christian. It's interesting to me as I read this, I don't know what your guys' take is on it, but when I read it, that last part there, and their conscious being weak, is defiled. Because I'm not sure that's the way that we always think of it. It's interesting to me that Paul says the one that won't eat has the weak conscience. Now, I think typically in our mind we think, oh, the one that won't do the things or has the self-control, they're actually the strong one, right? I mean, when I read it, it seems like his conscience is working just fine. Or if anything, it's on overdrive, right? Because it's sensitive to that whole false idol thing. But Paul says that their conscience is weak. So they're restricting themselves. They're not doing this. So it's not due to a lack of self-control. It's not due to a lack of discipline. It's weak because it's uninformed or it's misinformed. And their conscience is operating on the basis that there's something to these false idols, you know, that these other gods are real, and that's influencing what they do and what they don't do, that Zeus is alive. And they don't want anything to do with the false worship of a false god. So Paul's saying their conscience may be weak, and yours may be strong, but you've got an opportunity here to be the stronger Christian by letting love win. And not offending. Don't eat the meat, is what he's saying. I can see this playing out today in our culture. Sadly, I've seen it play out many, many times. That an argument when it's sued, like, I've got knowledge. I've read this book. I understand what this book says. I've got freedom. And truth matters. I'm right. And it's my job to teach you that your conscience is stupid. Right? And there are no real idols. Let's stick to this issue. There are no idols, so just eat the meat. Right? The problem is that Paul says if they do, if these guys eat the meat in defiance of their conscience, then they are actually defiled. You know, whether you have knowledge, and that's not the case for you, the Word of God says that if they do, being weak, their conscience is actually defiled. So be careful trying to be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. That's not your job. You're stepping on toes when you do that. If those of you that were at the men's conference yesterday, a quote from Pastor Bill DeRocher, "There is danger in growing in the knowledge of God when it's not piercing your own heart." You know, when you're just taking in knowledge and you're getting puffed up because you've learned so much, that not only can you correct your own life, but you can correct and dictate all the lives around you. There's a danger in growing in the knowledge of God when it is not piercing your own heart. When love doesn't cause you to look at you first. Love needs to govern it all. So let's keep going here. My timer's ticking away. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So that's interesting, because Paul brings up this whole issue of should we, shouldn't we eat the meat. And Paul says that their conscience is weak, but then goes on to say, it's not the food, guys. It's not the food that commends us to God, meaning that the one who knows there's nothing to these false idols, who eats at the taco truck behind the pagan temple, they're not more spiritual because they have the knowledge and the freedom to do that, or the liberty to do that. They're not more spiritual than this one that doesn't eat the meat, that Paul says has a weak conscience. And see, this, in my mind, is where Christians get weird. One of the areas. And again, I wanted to take this topic and make it more relevant and apply it to smoking or drinking or dancing. Can Christians dance? Some of you can, some of you can't. You know, I'm in the can't. And not by conscience, just dignity, you know. Holidays, things we celebrate, things we don't, movies you might watch. A whole bunch of things are applicable to this passage. But the problem is, whatever topic I choose, that's going to be somebody's baby and tip them right over the edge, regardless of what I say about it. So there's a huge part of me that would love to do that. I don't want to step on the Holy Spirit's toes, like I said. But there is something that inside of us that when it comes to Christian liberties, whether it be movies or drinking or tattoos or piercings or whatever the issue is, we want to think that one group on one side of that issue is more spiritual than the other, right? However, whatever my conscience and my knowledge leads me to be on these, not sin issues, the Word of God is, let me make that clear. You know, what the Bible says is sin for you and for me and anyone listening online. There's no debate on that. But what Paul says in Romans, where he calls them doubtful things, or these issues of liberties, we have a tendency to look at people that are like this one and think, what a legalist. You know, I can't stand them. They're so restricted, and it's all black and white with them. And then we look at those that exercise liberties that they've been given in the Lord, and we think, oh, it's too bad they lost their salvation, you know? I can't believe it. We need to pray for them. That's just terrible. They're being governed by the flesh. We laugh about it, but smoking, for an example, you see somebody smoking today and up here, or drinking, and the church is going to flip out. I think every time I go to a conference or something, I hear something about pastors drinking, and it's like it's the worst thing in the world, and or smoking, that's, oh my word. But like, you go to a church down south, and the pastor might give you a cigarette on the way down, you know, on the way out. Just different cultures, different liberties. But we have a tendency to judge everyone else based on our own conscience. And Paul says, yeah, you're wrong on that. Stop it. I'm going to keep going. I can see some of you getting nervous. I'm going to hit on your thing. Verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, there's your taco truck, right? They're actually eating there, consuming there. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now, I want to point that out, and I didn't have any of this in my notes, but I want you to look at that word emboldened, because the idea here is if somebody sees you doing that thing, will not the conscience of him who is weak, the one that he's talking about here, be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? So he starts this whole chapter out saying, knowledge puffs up, knowledge makes us swell, fills us with pride, but love edifies, love builds up. This word embolden here, it's not the same word as edified, but it's from the same root word. So Paul's saying, don't take this too lightly, because you're actually emboldening them or building them up to sin. And I don't know anybody that has been more guilty of this than me in my life, early on, arguing about my right or my liberty to drink. It's like, if you're so weak that seeing me have a glass of wine with my wife is going to cause you to stumble, then that's your problem, bub. That was my heart. And I argued with pastors and I argued with Christians about that. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit said, okay, but where's your love? And that ended the issue for me. That was it. What if I'm emboldening somebody? And I want to talk about that a little bit too. Keep going though. Where are we? For if anyone sees you, verse 11. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? That person that I said, that's their problem. This is what Paul says. It was actually, I was teaching a law enforcement Bible study through this passage, through this book, when the Lord just slammed me on this. Okay? Changed my heart. Because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you, check it out, sin against Christ. Verse 12 is heavy. We've gone from offending a brother, right? That was my mind. If I'm offending you for eating cheap tacos behind the pagan temple, to now causing them to stumble, sinning against a brother, and then sinning against Christ is what it says. I'm not making this up. You can read through this. How am I sinning against Christ in this? How did we get there? Paul says the same idea, and you can read through this all later, but Matthew chapter 25, I'll just pull out two verses from that. It says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 45 in the same chapter, then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So again, in regard to the brother with the weaker conscience, back in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. Taco truck, food mart, whatever, just altogether I'm done with it, Paul says. I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So love wins there. Paul says, you know what, this is a powerful thing. And if this divides or if this offends, that's okay, but may nothing else in my life ever do that. Nothing else is worth it, whether it be politics or opinions, because sometimes I think we think that we're Christians and we have knowledge, so I can offend in all these other areas. Right? Christ is going to come and he's going to divide and what I think is right, and that's what you need to hear. And Paul says in this one area, the gospel offends, but Otherwise, I'll never eat it again. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You guys get that? I sense some reservation. Do you get it and not like it, or do you not get it? You have issue with it? I have no issue with what Paul's saying. I have a ton of issue on how I see it applied. Okay? So I get what Paul's saying. And as Christians, knowledge should... guide us in what we do, but love should direct all those things. Love trumps it, right? Love should override all of that. But I want to say a couple of things about it. Paul does make it clear in this verse, I think, that there is no such thing as what is wrong for me, what is right and wrong for me, just between me and God. And I think a lot of times that's what we think. Well, this is what my conscience says, and this is what my knowledge tells me. And between God and I, I've got this liberty. And when I read through this, Paul's saying there's no such thing as that. This is just between you and God. I need to consider what the Word says, yes. Again, I need to determine if this is a clear issue of sin by the Word of God. If it is, it's not okay for any of us. If it's an area of liberty, or again, what Paul calls doubtful things, then I can't just consider myself, but I also have to look at what's right for me in consideration of my brothers and sisters. Are you getting that in there? Some of you will admit it. Some of you are fighting probably the Holy Spirit or me. I don't know. But... Here's my issue, but I want you to see the criteria that Paul lays out is not what we're oftentimes told that it is, right? The criteria is that I'm actually causing my weaker brother to stumble, and that legitimately stumble, right? If you come up to me after church and say, well, Pastor Brian, you know, I grew up in this church, and it's the best church I ever went to, can't go there now. I would if I didn't have to be here because of work or whatever. And my pastor there wore liturgical robes. And you're stumbling me by not doing that. I'm not going to pay a whole lot of attention to that, right? Actually, bad example. We're in Maine. So after church today, say Pastor Brian and Nicole and some friends go out shooting after church, okay? Actually, that's a bad example. That'll offend some people. Shooting targets. Thank you. Actually, that's a good example. That's perfect. Let's keep that. So we go out shooting targets with lead-free bullets, okay? And we do so much of that that we build up an appetite. And we decide to go out and grab a bite to eat. And I know a good deal when I see one, so we go to the pagan taco truck down on the waterfront. And we're sitting there eating, and a brother comes along and sees me there, a brother that 10 years ago was caught up in that pagan worship, and he served in that temple, that guy I talked about earlier. And he sees me there, and he thinks, I always thought that it was wrong to partake in that meat that was sacrificed to another god. But Pastor Brian's doing it, so maybe it's okay. Maybe it's been so long that maybe I could do that now. It's been a while. I could probably handle it. And you know where that road can lead. You can substitute something other than taco truck in there. Okay, that's legitimately a place where I could cause somebody to stumble. If that same guy went shooting with us, targets, I would in no way go to that taco truck. You know, knowing that knowledge, I'd spring for the stinking $10 burrito. And I'd be the stronger Christian because I chose love over my own liberty. So here's what I have a problem with. is the whiner that's not really stumbled by it. I'm at my favorite pagan taco truck. Actually, let's get away from that. I'm mowing my lawn. All right, I'm mowing my lawn in June in Maine. And I can't even see because the black flies are thicker than snowflakes in February, okay? And I light up a cigar because the black flies at my house treat DEET like it's mouthwash, okay? Unfazed by it. And you happen to be stalking me out at the end of the road because you're crazy. And you see me smoking a cigar when I'm mowing my lawn, and you get all offended. Offended, not stumbled, right? And you come and you confront me, Pastor Brian, you're stumbling me. And I say, well, how am I stumbling? Are you tempted to go over to the Clifton store and buy a box of Swisher Sweets right now? Am I going to make you smoke? And you're like, no, I've never touched the things. I've never done that. You shouldn't be doing that. So I'm not stumbling you to fall into sin. I'm stumbling your legalism, right? Because you've been offended. You guys get the difference in that? And I'm really okay with stumbling your legalism. I'm confessing. I think probably Jesus healing on the Sabbath was probably like, hey, watch this, guys. If that's blasphemous, I'm sorry, but do you get that? David eating the showbread. And we get a little nutty about some of this stuff. For the record, somebody in here gave me a cigar when their son or daughter was born. I don't want to give away who it was. 11 years ago, okay, and I still have that cigar, if you're getting tripped up by my story. Paul's saying, guys, you need to have this kind of heart here. You need to choose love over liberty every time. When it comes to something that's truly going to stumble a brother or sister. You know, I have friends and I have family that have certain liberties that I don't. And I expect them to exercise them in front of me, to exercise the freedom that they have in the Lord to do that, because they're not going to stumble me into those sins. They're not sins. That's what I'm saying. Even just letting it flow out, we have that. They have liberties that I don't. For me, it would be. For them, it's totally not. And they should exercise that. I think we make ourselves much more miserable and much more uptight than we need to be by not walking in that freedom that we have in the Lord. This is not license for you to reject your conscience and the Word of God. But I hope somebody understands what I'm talking about. We put restrictions and chains on ourselves from our own legalism, from maybe knowledge that we've had that aren't there by the Holy Spirit. And we do it on others. You know, we look at other people in the church, and there are things that the Lord may speak to you on and says, you know, your family is not to do this, or your family is not to watch these movies, or your family is not to celebrate this or that. And that's awesome. But then don't look at another family in the church that does those things. And when your kids ask why they don't, that you say, well, we're praying for them that they'll come to know Jesus as their Savior. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. It's between them and the Lord. You just explain to your family how it is in your home. I better move on. Real quick, because my timer's going to start flashing in a minute. Chapter 9, verse 1, because Paul makes a transition to a different topic here, and we should have just about the amount of time I like spending on pastor's pay. So, Paul goes through chapter 9, verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And this is directly related to, you guys are not old enough. Anybody remember Rodney Dangerfield, that comedian? I get no respect, right? That's really what Paul was like with the Corinthian church, which is crazy because he founded this church, loved this church, poured into these guys. It's crazy that you would even have to start this out with, am I not an apostle? So again, love over liberty is the topic. He gives a personal example in his own life. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? And this is not the taco truck thing. Paul is saying, don't Paul and Barnabas, don't we have the right to eat and drink at your expense? You know, we're ministering to you guys. We're pouring into you guys. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? The other guys do. You'll see that. But the idea is, doesn't the minister have a right to be supported, including a believing wife that he has? She's so engaged in the ministry and doing things that the support should be in that level. And the scriptures talk about a double portion and all of that. So Paul's saying, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other brother apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? So Paul's saying that very scripture wasn't written for the ox treading the grain. The idea is if you're going to use an ox to grind up grain and some spills on the ground, you ought to let him profit from that and eat of that and gain strength from that. But Paul's saying, you know what? If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, animals were made for men, you know, for us. So he's saying that scripture wasn't there so that we would take care of the ox. It's including there for this purpose. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sake, no doubt. Obviously, Paul's saying if I'm sharing in the word and I'm doing these things, that you ought to take care of me financially in that way. Or does it say it altogether for our sakes? No doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So the idea is that this church was actually supporting other pastors as well, and it was commonplace. And if you read through historically, part of the reason why they didn't respect Paul was that he didn't receive from them. That he did. If you're a real apostle, then we'd be paying for it. Is sort of the idea. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Obviously, there's some circumstances that determine how that should be done, whether it should be done. You know, I mean, the first several years of this church, I was bivocational and worked because there was five of us, you know, or much less of us. But you see extremes on this where pastors will take this and say, well, you're supposed to support my wife and me to this lifestyle that I think I should be at this level of. And it's abusive. And that's not what Paul's endorsing. I'm trying to stay off chapter 8, but let me just one more thing on that, okay? There is no way that Paul would include that to bind an entire church to the level of our weakest legalist. You know what I'm saying? On the offended. I'm offended by that. That we could never exercise any liberty because of the weakest conscience among us, except where it's causing them to stumble into sin. You know? Let's keep going. But Paul lays this out. He's got to write. And the other thing, so there's the extreme this way of airplanes and stuff, which it's a helicopter, not an airplane, right? No, I don't. I got an old Dodge truck. There's that extreme, but then there's the other extreme that I've seen, not here, praise the Lord, but where the church leadership, and I don't set my pay, that's the church board, where it's like, well, we want to keep the pastor humble and apply this, our daily bread, that he would rely on that, and keep them in poverty, you know? And that's wrong, too. And Paul says in verse 15, he says, but I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so for me. This is not one of those, oh, you know, this is what the word says, and sort of tripping out guilt that he'll receive these things. I've used none of these things that I have written these things, that it should be done so for me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Paul's saying, you know, this deal where I'm not collecting from you, certainly not collecting as I travel to other churches, I can boast in that because of how you guys are in this. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, I'm not even talking about preaching. Paul's saying, I've been called to that. I don't have a choice. Like Jeremiah, it's burning in my bones. It's something I have to do. He's talking about ministering to this church. He says, for if I do this willingly, verse 17, I have a reward. But if against my will I've been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Some people look at that and say, well, Paul, you're acting this way when you're with the Jews and acting that way when you're with the Gentiles. You're a hypocrite. And that's why he puts this all in of love and liberty. Like, we have freedoms, and if you don't like this, but it's not stumble, you know, I'm not going to make you eat kosher meat, you know. He lays out this principle, and he's using all this as an example. Verse 21, to those who are under the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak. I didn't eat the tacos. That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one who receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an unperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the whole thing, athletics was huge there. You guys are familiar with the Olympic Games that occurred in Athens. There was the Isthmian Games that occurred in Corinth. It was second to that in the entire world. And Paul's saying, doesn't an athlete have the right or liberty to eat at Krispy Kreme every day if they wanted to? But they're not going to obtain the prize if they do that, right? They discipline their bodies and they do the different things. And he says this life that we're living for Christ is the same way. You know, there are things that are not profitable for us, even if maybe you have the liberty. Well, two things. One, the timer doesn't stop me, apparently. I have gone further than I wanted to go, but let me end with a benediction for you guys, okay? Two verses from the book of Galatians. This is a good one to write down or to memorize. It's from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Lord, you've laid out some principles in your word that I pray I haven't messed up. Lord, through your Holy Spirit that inspired these scriptures thousands of years ago, would you illuminate them now to our hearts and minds and erase anything of me, Lord, as these scriptures go through us this week, as this word goes through us, Lord, would you cause us to examine perhaps what liberties we've invoked without care or concern of anyone around us, Lord, and correct that with love. Would you in our hearts, like Paul, Lord, that we'd never do that again if it would cause somebody to stumble, that we would understand through your word, whether we like it or not, that it's not just offending, it's sinning against them and sinning against Christ. Would you break our hearts with that? But Lord, for those of us that perhaps have been just goofy and legalistic, oh Lord, just wash us with your word this week. We'd be blessed by the hearing and the knowledge that we've gained that's now governed by love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.